Good day and welcome to Steadfast Community Church Podcast. What you are about to listen to is a sermon from one of our Sunday morning services. We pray that this sermon would edify you and grow you in a deeper desire to love and serve Christ. We pray it would increase your love for God and His Word. And we also pray that through the teaching of His Word, that His grace and peace would be multiplied in you through the knowledge of God and our Lord Jesus Christ, all for the purpose of His glory and praise. If you have any questions about the sermon, or would like to know more about Steadfast Community Church, please visit our website at steadfastcommunity.org. That is steadfastcommunity.org. God bless and have a good day.
Good morning, church. It is a blessing and a privilege to worship the Lord with you today. I'm thankful for this opportunity to preach His Word. Please turn in your Bibles with me to our text for the day, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, starting in verse 16. And I want to remind you before we get into our text of what we've been looking at over the last few weeks. After we had our one-year anniversary, we've been kind of going through a theme of steadfast. The name is very meaningful to us, and that's why we named the church after it. As Pastor Josh was going through the scriptures very early on in planning the church plant, and he was praying that we would be steadfast, praying all of these things that scripture has to say about being steadfast in the faith. And then he said, well, why don't we name the church that? Why don't praying this? And that's how the church was named. And over the last few weeks, we've been looking at a few different things relating to what the Bible says about being steadfast. Pastor Josh preached on the steadfast love of God, His never-ending love for His people. He has forgiven them. He loves them. And that will never change. We don't earn this. It is something that He has done. And so it is never-ending. It is steadfast. And then Kevin preached on the steadfastness of Christ, how Christ endured the cross, how Christ never wavered, perfect life and perfect atonement. And then Bill preached on steadfast faith and how those that are truly of the faith will never waver, and he preached on what that looks like in our lives. And today we'll be looking at steadfast in evangelism, specifically that God wants you to be steadfast in evangelism. So let's look at our text for today, chapter 2, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 16. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God our Father, who has loved us and given us eternal comfort and good hope by grace, comfort and strengthen your hearts in every good work and work, every good work and word. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord will spread rapidly and be glorified, just as it did also with you. And that we will be rescued from perverse and evil men, for not all have faith, but the Lord is faithful, and He will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. We have confidence in the Lord concerning you, that you are doing and will continue to do what we command. May the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the steadfastness of Christ. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from every brother who leads an unruly life, and not according to the tradition which you received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example, because we did not act in an undisciplined manner among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. But with labor and hardship we kept working night and day, so that we would not be a burden to any of you. Not because we do not have the right to do this, but in order to offer ourselves as a model for you, so that you could follow our example. And even when we were with you, we used to give you this order: if anyone is not willing to work, then he is not to eat either. For we hear that some among you are leading an undisciplined life, doing no work at all, but acting like busybodies. Now such persons we command and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ to work in a quiet fashion, and eat their own bread. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. And that is really the crux of it, that last verse. That is what Paul is really, like, the heart of the matter is. Do not grow weary in doing good. Be steadfast. We're going to take the truths that we're going to look at here in Scripture, and we're going to apply them to our lives in a very practical way, specifically with evangelism. God wants us to be steadfast in every area of the Christian life, and what we're going to do is just take one area to look at today, and that's evangelism. But before we get there, I want us to do a work with this passage and some background information on the Church of Thessalonica. so that we can get to the proper application. And so I want to give you, again, a little background on this. This is the Thessalonican church. This is a church that Paul, on his second missionary journey with Timothy and Silas, they started. They were going around doing mission work, preaching the gospel, proclaiming that Jesus was the Christ who died to save sinners from their sins. And so people were believing in this. People were becoming Christians and churches were formed. And as you probably know, Paul was doing this all over the place, was very active and diligent in mission work. And so he gets to this city, Thessalonica, and you can read about this in Acts, how Paul, as was his custom, went into the synagogue and reasoned from the scriptures to them that Jesus was the Christ, the Messiah, the one that they had waited for. And so he did this, we read in Acts, for 3 weeks there in Thessalonica, and people believed. People turned from their sins and worshiped the Lord. Many were Jews, and Scripture tells us many were Greeks. They had turned from their pagan ways to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this was a very successful start to the church plant there in Thessalonica, that people were embracing the gospel. They were turning from their sins. And it's this is what was customary for Paul to do, to go into the synagogue to where the people were discussing Scripture and where the fight was at. And he went there. He was steadfast to do that. He regularly did this, no matter what happened. And this time, it was embraced. The word was embraced, and people became Christians. They came to know the Lord. And after 3 weeks of this, the Jews, the leading Jewish officials there, became very jealous of this, and they ran Paul and his friends out of town. Extremely angry and jealous over the spread of the gospel, they drove them out of Thessalonica. And then so Paul, Silas, and Timothy go on to another town nearby called Berea. And there, Berea is a similar thing. They preached the gospel, and many came to believe. Many became Christians. The Bible in Acts tells us that those in Berea were of a more noble mind, because as Paul preached the gospel, they went to the scriptures to see if what he was saying was true. That's why you've probably heard this common saying, be a Berean. Go to the scriptures, see if what you're hearing is true. And that's what happened. Many of them became Christians. And so those leading officials, those Jewish officials there in Thessalonica, heard about that, what was going on in Berea. And so they went to Berea too, to run Paul out of that town too. They weren't content with simply running him out of their town, but they were just trying to stomp out the spread of the gospel, their hatred for the Christian faith. They rejected that Christ was the Messiah that they had waited for. And so they were doing all that they could to stomp this out of the spread of the gospel. And so Paul left Berea and went on and continued his missionary work. After a couple years of not being able to go back to the Thessalonians, he's writing them letters. He sends Timothy. Timothy is his companion in the mission work. He sends Timothy to Thessalonica to check on them, see how they're doing. Timothy comes back and says they're doing really great. He mentions a couple of concerns, and Paul writes 1 Thessalonians, sends it to them, and then Paul writes 2 Thessalonians and sends it to them. And so what we see here through both these letters is the church was really healthy. This was a younger church, but Paul says over and over how great that they're doing, how thankful he is of them, that he boasts of them in the work that the Lord is doing. He loved them. You read Thessalonians and you read the other epistles of Paul, and Paul has such a fatherly love for this church. They embrace the gospel. They're enduring persecution and growing. They're not simply enduring, but they're growing. And Paul longs to be with them. Paul longs to see them, much like a father would his own children. And so I want us to look at a few verses here of what Paul is saying about this church. I want you to get your mind around this, that this is a healthy church. We're going to see that they had an issue that Paul needed to deal with, to correct some behavior that needed to change, because it was a threat to this healthy church. All right, and so I want us to look at a few verses here. 1 Thessalonians 1, 2 through 3. We give thanks to God always for you, making mention of you in our prayers, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of our God and Father. Notice how Paul says he's constantly has this on his mind, how they're doing, constantly praying for them. And he says that they have, keeping in mind that their work of faith, they're working, they're doing things out of faith, wanting to serve the Lord, their labor of love, and their steadfastness of hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians 4:1, finally, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that you receive from us instructions as to how you ought to walk and please God, just as you actually do walk, that you excel still more. So Paul is saying, brother, we want you to receive this instructions from us. He says, we request and exhort you, hear what we're teaching you and walk so that you will walk pleasing to the Lord. But Paul says, just as you already are. Paul says they're doing right. He just has some additional instructions for them. He says they're walking right and excel still more. And that language is all throughout 1 and 2 Thessalonians, saying, good job, but keep it up. Keep doing more. Excel more. I want to look at a few more of these verses. I want you to really get the impression that you know this church that was 2,000 years ago. Know them, that they were a healthy church, right? They were doing really great, but they were not perfect. No church is perfect. And we all have our blind spots. We need to be prepared for them, and we need to be steadfast, have endurance for whenever these errors and disruptions and strifes within the church happen. It's not a matter of if, but a matter of when. And will we be steadfast in our faith and our love for one another, our commitment to Christ and His church, to see through these strifes that we will go through one day? So again, this church is a healthy church. Paul is concerned for a matter that's going on with them. 1 Thessalonians 5:11, therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are also doing. So they're doing this. They're actively encouraging one another. They're building one another up. 2 Thessalonians 1:3-4, we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brethren, as is only fitting, because your faith is greatly enlarged, and the love of each one of you toward one another grows ever greater. Therefore, we ourselves speak proudly of you among the churches of God for your perseverance and faith in the midst of all your persecutions and afflictions which you endure. Well, that was a long sentence. And so this is what Paul is saying. Y'all are doing great. Y'all are enduring, but excel more. Don't give up. Notice that they're going through persecution and affliction. If the Jewish rulers were so quick to try to stomp out Paul, get him out of town when he first got there, what do you think it's like now for them? They're experiencing persecution and affliction from their own countrymen, the fellow Jews. They are considered these new Christians that were formerly, they're Jewish Christians, are considered abandoning the faith that they were brought up in because they see Christ as the long-awaited Messiah. And these Jewish officials hate this. They're jealous of it. They're jealous that people are turning to Christ. And so they're stomping it out. And the church here is experiencing severe persecution and trials and tribulations for their faith. And they're not only enduring it, they're not only just moseying along through it, barely getting by, but Paul says their faith is enlarged. Their love for one another is enlarged. It's as Paul was just saying in 1 Thessalonians, you're excelling, you're doing great, but excel more. 2 Thessalonians 3:4, we have confidence in the Lord concerning you that you are doing and will continue to do what we command. Paul had confidence that they would excel more, that they would continue to do great. And in spite of the afflictions, in spite of this issue that Paul needed to deal with them, he had confidence that they would grow and continue to grow more. I want to look at this last verse concerning the health of the church, the state that the church was in. 1 Thessalonians 1:8-9. Paul says, for the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith towards God has gone forth, so that we have no need to say anything, for they themselves report about us what kind of reception we had with you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God. The church was so healthy that those that had started this church was hearing how great they were from other people in other locations, other churches. They were hearing about the steadfast love of the Thessalonican Christians, how they were enduring persecution and their faith was enlarging. This was a healthy church. And again, this church was not perfect. The issue that Paul is addressing here, we see in verse 6 and again in verse 11 of chapter 3. Verse 6, "Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from every brother who leads an unruly life and not according to the tradition that you receive from us." He's saying some of these brothers, they're living an unruly life. You need to stay away from them. Look now at verse 11. "For we hear that some among you are leading an undisciplined life, doing no work at all, but acting like busybodies." You ever known anyone like that? A busybody, always busy, but never getting anything done? And that's what these folks were doing. Putting on a show that they were busy, that they were hard at work, they were constantly doing things, but they weren't. What Paul is getting at is they're not providing for themselves, they're not working. And so what they're doing is living off the graciousness of the other church members. And so Paul sees this as a great threat. And it doesn't appear from the text that Paul is concerned that all the Thessalonians are going to leave their professions, their jobs, and they're all just going to be bums. That's not what Paul's concern is. Notice how in both those verses, 6 and 11, he's concerned with the unruly lifestyle, the undisciplined lifestyle. It's not that these people don't know that they ought to be working. This handful of them, Paul says, it's some of them in this church aren't working. It's not that they don't know, because Paul goes through at length to discuss how his lifestyle was among them and how he was telling them, if a man does not work, he also shall not eat. We see that in verse 10. He says, "For even when we were with you, we used to give you this order, if anyone is not willing to work, then he should not eat." And so Paul has already discussed this with them, that if you're not willing to work, you shouldn't be eating, you shouldn't be living off the generosity of others. And so Paul sees this as, again, a major issue for this very healthy church, that some of them are living an unruly and undisciplined life. And so you can think of the church situation in this way. You have most of the church really doing what they ought to be doing. They're growing, they're excelling. They live a disciplined life, a ruly life. They're living as Christians ought to live. And then some of them, some of the Christians, are not living how they ought to be living. They have an undisciplined, unruly life. They're being lazy. They're not working to provide for themselves, but rather live off the generosity of others. And so that's what Paul is concerned about, that their behavior, their undisciplined, unruly life is going to have a negative impact on those that are doing what they ought to be doing. And again, they're not ignorant about this. This is a sin issue that they're dealing with, their undisciplined, unruly lifestyle. Paul says two things to those that are doing what they ought to be doing. He says, 2 Thessalonians 3:6, "Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from every brother who leads an unruly life." Again, that's Paul's focus, is the lifestyle of those who are being lazy and not providing for themselves, living off the generosity of the other church members. Paul is telling those that are doing right, keep away from those that are living this lifestyle. 2 Thessalonians 3:13, he says, "Don't grow weary of doing good." And that's what Paul's concern is. That's what we're focusing in on today, is to not grow weary in doing good, but to be steadfast. We must be steadfast in what we're doing and what God calls us to, this Christian life. God calls us to be steadfast. Paul's concern here with this church, this healthy church, these folks that were steadfast in the Christian life, were going to be negatively influenced by those who were being very lazy and very undisciplined in life and had not listened to Paul, Timothy, and Silas whenever they discussed these things. They discussed these folks needing to work because Paul says, even when we were with you, we used to give you this order that if a man doesn't work, he shouldn't eat. So this isn't a new issue, but it's become such a problem that Paul must, he's writing about, he's trying to fix this situation here. But Paul gives a little bit clearer instruction on how this ought to be handled. Whenever he says, for these folks, you ought not, stay away from them. Don't associate with them. He says, if anyone does not obey our instruction, this is verse 14. If anyone does not obey our instruction in this letter, take special note of that person and do not associate with him, so that he will be put to shame. Yet do not regard him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. So they're not to treat these people as, they're not even Christians, they're not supposed to treat them as an enemy, but they should be separating themselves in such a way as to bring that person to repentance. That is one concern of Paul here, is that these folks that are refusing to change their lifestyle would come to repentance, come to live like Christians ought to live, and not be a threat to the church. Another reason that, again, Paul is wanting this to happen is he doesn't want a negative influence on those that are doing what they ought to be doing. Put yourselves in their shoes. In this early church, they were a church plant. They were doing really well. They had believed in the gospel that Paul and Timothy and Silas had proclaimed. They had given their lives to Christ from serving idols. And they've trusted in Christ. This church is healthy, is doing really great. But then you have a handful of folks that are being really lazy and expecting to live off of the generosity of their brothers and sisters in Christ, abusing grace. That's a good recipe for a lot of strife within the church, a lot of division, and a lot of resentment. And churches do not last long whenever you have that hidden under the surface, a lot of resentment and strife at particular people in the church. And that's what they were in danger of here, is that this issue would become deadly to the church, and also deadly to their own walks with Christ. Again, Paul said, do not grow weary in well-doing. Don't look at these folks that are not doing what they're supposed to be doing. They're being lazy, and don't let them be the standard. Don't let them negatively impact you. Paul says, again, do not grow weary in doing good. You're doing great, and don't let them influence you. Put them away. Don't associate with them like you would the rest of the Christians, so that they may be put to shame and they may be repentant of their sins. And so this is what Paul is saying to the church. This was the problem, is that some folks were not steadfast. They were lazy. They were undisciplined and unruly. And Paul wants for these Christians what God wants for them, that they would be steadfast. God wants you to be steadfast as well. God wants you to have endurance. Notice how this passage is through and through with being steadfast in the work, having endurance. Chapter 2, verse 16 and 17, the beginning of our passage. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who has loved us and given us eternal comfort and good hope by grace, comfort and strengthen your hearts in every good work and word. Notice how Paul says that there, that Jesus Christ would comfort and strengthen their hearts in every good work and word, that they would be strengthened in work and word, that they would be comforted. Paul wants them to be steadfast, to have endurance. And then again, the closing of this passage we're looking at in chapter 3, verse 13. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. Don't grow weary. We all get tired, and we're all, being a Christian is a lot of work. We're all in this. But don't grow weary. Don't fall out of the fight. Don't fall back, but excel even more. Look at verse 5 of chapter 3. May the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the steadfastness of Christ. That's what Paul wants for this church here. That's what God wants for them, that they would be steadfast in their walk with him, that they would be steadfast in every area of Christian life, and that they would endure the persecutions that they're going through, that they would continue to grow in their faith, their love, their service for one another, and that they would not fall back, they wouldn't falter because of others not being steadfast, for others being undisciplined and unruly. That's what God wants for you. God wants you to be steadfast in every area of life. 1 Corinthians 15:58. This is such a big passage for us. It's been from the beginning of the church plant. This is, I wouldn't say our charter verse. I don't know if we even have that, but this is all something that the church is constantly being reminded of. Look at it with me now, 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. God is speaking to you from his word. Do not grow weary. Know that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Your steadfastness in the Lord is meaningful. It's not in vain. God uses all things for His glory. All things work to good for those that love the Lord. And so as we have steadfast through trials, through hardships, through just the being tired, it's not in vain. It has meaning and purpose and working towards a particular glory. Glory that when someone looks at your life and they receive the goodness, they see the goodness and grace of God in your life. That is what steadfastness should be working us towards in our lives, is representing Christ well. When someone again looks at our life and they see the goodness, the beauty, the grace of God. You must have endurance in the Christian life. You must be steadfast to have your life look like that. Again, God wants you, in particular, you, to be steadfast. Hebrews 12, 1 through 3. Therefore, since we have such a great cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider Him who has endured such hostility by sinners against Himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. That is the answer to growing weary. It's hard being a Christian. This takes work. It is a commitment to Christ. And it takes endurance. Christ is the source of that endurance. Look to Him, as this passage says in Hebrews. Look to Him who endured so much hostility so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. There's all of these commands in Scripture for you to not grow weary, for you to be steadfast. And you must take responsibility for that. You must do all that you can to be steadfast, to remain faithful to the Lord, to His work, faithful in your faith and your love to one another and evangelism. Do all that you can, because Scripture tells you to do that. But Scripture also tells you that Christ is the only hope that we have in being steadfast. He's the only hope that you have in salvation. And then on from that, for your entire Christian life, if you will live as a Christian, it is by God's grace. It is because of the graciousness of Christ. So look to Him. You determine that you're going to do all that you can to be steadfast and faithful to Christ. And you beg God that He will make it so in your life. Don't look to your own faithfulness, because you will fail yourself. I have failed myself throughout my Christian life. We all will fail each other. We will fail ourselves. But Christ will not. Make Him your hope of being steadfast in life. So again, God wants you steadfast in all of the Christian life. In this particular passage in Thessalonians, people were not being steadfast. They were being lazy. They had an undisciplined, unruly life, and they were Christians. Paul says, don't treat them as an enemy. Treat them as a Christian. They weren't having the endurance that required them of living the Christian life. Paul is worried about those that are doing what they're supposed to do, and he says, do not grow weary. This, again, was a healthy church. This was a threat to the well-being of the church. As we saw earlier, there were so many passages, so many things that Paul is telling the church. You're doing great, but excel even more. You're doing wonderful. I'm so thankful for you. But continue on. As I was reading through 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, as I continued reading through these passages, I kept being reminded of you, of all of these things of Paul has said of the Thessalonians, of how great they're doing. So much of that reminded me of you and the love that you have for one another and the steadfastness in service to Him. So many of you willing to continually work here at the church and serve others, not for any kind of glory for you, but to be a blessing to the church. In a lot of ways, I feel like I can relate with Paul because I've been a part of this church. I've gotten to experience your love, your grace. And it's a wonderful blessing. But just like the church in Thessalonica was capable of falling away, they were capable of becoming weary and well-doing, so are we. Every one of us, you, are capable of getting tired, of getting weary, of not being steadfast. So how do we respond to this danger that we are in, that they were also in danger of? Again, we determine that we are not going to get weary, that we will be steadfast, and we go to the Lord. Just as, again, Paul was praying that Christ would strengthen their heart in every good work, that God would direct them into the steadfastness of Christ. We have to look to the Lord to be our strength. We have to look to Him to keep us steadfast. And so, again, we've looked at all these things and how some of the folks in the church were not being steadfast, and how God wants us to be to have that, to be steadfast, to have endurance in all of the Christian life. And we're going to take these truths that we've looked at, and we're going to apply them in a very particular way in our lives, in a very practical way. And that is with evangelism. All right, that is one part of the Christian life that God wants you to be steadfast in. God wants you to be steadfast in your love for one another, in your faith, your hope in Him. He wants you to be steadfast in service to one another, and He wants you to be steadfast in evangelism. And so that's what we're going to look at now, is that God wants you to be steadfast in evangelism. God wants you to have endurance as you go to proclaim the gospel in a hostile world. You must have endurance. You must be steadfast in this. Look with me now in Matthew chapter 28, 18 through 20. This is a passage that I'm sure nearly every one of us in here knows. This is the Great Commission. We're very familiar with this. But let it sink in. Let it hit you like you're not so familiar with it. Hear the word of God now. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." So Christ, proclaiming that He has all authority in heaven and on earth. So go. Go. Because He has the authority over the whole world. And He says, go and teach them. Spread the gospel, evangelize, baptize, and teach them to obey. Teach them how to act like Christians. And it must start with taking the gospel. And so God wants us to be steadfast in this. God wants us to be steadfast in every area of the Christian life. And this is a very big, particular command that God has given to all Christians. All Christians are to be working to fulfill the Great Commission. All are to be taking the gospel wherever God leads them. Acts 1:8 gives us a good model for this. This is something that isn't original to me, but I think it is very helpful. And when thinking of the Great Commission, the Great Commission is a very large task. God told us to go disciple the nations. How could anyone do that? Well, anyone doesn't. No one person will do that. God has given this task by His grace and mercy to His church. And it is by His Spirit going out, the sovereignty of God, the atoning work of Christ, that's how people are discipled. And we have to do our part. We are privileged to do this part that God has called us to take this gospel. And again, what Acts 1:8 is something we can look at and take a model for accomplishing this. Acts 1:8 says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth." And after He had said these things, He was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received Him out of their sight. And so notice what Jesus says. He's about to be ascended up to heaven. He's about to be leaving them, and He's given them instruction. He says, "You will be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem." That is their immediate context. That's where they're at now. That's Jerusalem. They're just outside of the city. And all Judea and Samaria. So that's the greater context around them. That's the greater nation around them. Right? They're in Jerusalem. And on out from them is all of Judea and Samaria. And then it says even to the remotest part of the earth. Wherever God would call you. There is no context there. It's just wherever God calls you. There's the immediate context, Jerusalem. There's Judea and Samaria. So out a little bit further from their immediate context. And then to the end of the world, wherever God would call them, they need to be steadfast, they need to be faithful in obedience, and be a light, be a witness of Christ to wherever God calls them. And so we're going to take this as a model that Jerusalem, your immediate context, God wants you to be steadfast in evangelism where you're at now. We're speaking on evangelism. Christ was teaching them. They're going to be his witness. They're going to evangelize. They're going to tell people about Christ. They're going to share the gospel. And so that's what Jesus is talking about here. And he says, you're going to do that in Jerusalem. You're going to do that right where you're at now. And then he says, in Judea and Samaria. So out further than right here, right now. And then to the end of the world, wherever God would lead us. Right? And so let's look at a few verses talking about being steadfast in evangelism in your immediate context. Your immediate context is your home, the people that you live your life with, your closest with, your spouse, your children. Ephesians 6:4, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And look also at Deuteronomy 6, 5 and 7. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up. God wants you to be evangelizing in your immediate context, in your home. Notice what the scripture says. Raise them up. Raise your children up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And then in Deuteronomy, he says, you shall love God with all that you are, and you shall teach your children to love God with all that they are, all their soul, all their might, all their strength. God wants evangelism to happen in the home. And I don't need to stress that to you. Many of you are doing great in that. You are excelling in that. Excel even more. If you're not doing any of this, if you're not doing any kind of evangelism and discipleship in the home, you know you're not. I don't know if you are or not, but you know. Don't be a hindrance to the church. Obey Christ. Evangelize in your home. Teach your kids to love the Lord. And for the majority of you, you are doing really well at this. Don't grow weary. This is hard, and I don't have to tell you it's hard. You know. You know it's hard whenever you're trying to read scripture with your kids after a long day. And you're just tired, and they're not listening, and they want to run around and play and do everything else but listen to Scripture. And then on top of that, you're trying to have a good heart about it. It's hard. Don't grow weary in this. Fathers, you work. You work all day at your job. You're away from the house. You feel like you don't see your kids enough, your wife enough. And you feel like they get the leftovers of you when you get home. I know I'm not the only one that feels like that. Don't grow weary in trying to disciple your children and evangelize them. It's very tempting to push off praying with your kids and having them pray, teaching them to pray. And it's very easy to not, whatever your home does, reading scripture, doing catechisms, it's very easy to put that off because you're tired. And we make a lot of excuses that, it's just for tonight. I need rest tonight. But many times that's a lie because we say that every night and it's a fight every night. Do not grow weary in this. We were talking about the soul of your spouse, the soul of your children. Do not grow weary in well-doing. Have steadfastness in this work of evangelizing in your home. I feel particularly concerned for the women of the church, and I don't know why. I jokingly said in the first service that I feel like I preach to the husbands most of the time, and the rest of you are just here. I don't really feel like that, but I do feel like I come down on husbands hard a lot. But I feel particularly concerned for the ladies of the church, because it's very easy for you to go unnoticed that you're struggling. You never leave your job. You're always raising these kids, especially if you are homeschooling them, or if they're under the age of going off to school. You never leave your job. And it's easy to become bitter and resentful to your children. None of us would ever say that we resent our spouse or our children, but we know sometimes that happens because we get weary in doing what we're doing. We need rest. And sometimes that is legitimate. People do need rest. God does not want us to be machines that never stop working. God gave us the Sabbath. And Jesus said he came so that we might have life and life abundantly. So God does not want you to be a machine that never stops and never gets tired. But this growing weary is a step back, a questioning the importance of what you're doing for your children and your spouse. It's a falling away from the work. Don't do that. I beg of you, women, don't grow weary of teaching your little ones, taking care of them. Don't grow jealous of women that don't even value children. Don't grow jealous of women that by their own choice have never had children and have so much more time on their hands, and they have freedom and friends, and they seem so happy, and they have so much energy. Don't grow jealous of that. Do what you are called to do. Continue to work hard and know that you are running the race set before you, and it is not in vain. Look to Christ as your hope and your anchor, the steadfastness of your soul. Husbands that are so tired of working all the time, you feel like you're broke all the time, you don't know where it all goes, and these young guys that aren't even married, they just have so much freedom. They get to do whatever they want. There's no glory in just remaining like that. Don't be jealous of that. View yourself as a king of your home, privileged by God to lead a wife and children, and follow after Christ and be a good leader to them. Lay down your life for their benefit and do not grow weary. You're doing good. Keep it up. Hear me. Have steadfastness and look to Christ to be steadfast. Do not grow weary. If you fall back, what will become of your family? What will become of yourself? We all know that sin that we give into always holds us longer than we want to be, takes us further than we want to go. And maybe you don't decide when you drop that sin. We've all picked up things that we have a hard time putting down, right? You give in to your weariness, and you give in to doing the things in your home to evangelize and disciple your children. It's a lot harder just to get back into it. If you maintain those habits and you let them continue to be worship and not a chore, you embrace the family worship and the catechism, and you embrace all of the hard work that comes with it. Don't grow weary. Moving on from this, that is our immediate context in the home that God wants us to be steadfast in. Moving on out from that, God wants you to be steadfast and the people that you come in contact with, whether it be work, you're going through the grocery store, you're seeing people there, people in your neighborhood. Doesn't have to be somebody that you see every time, because plenty of good gospel conversations, evangelism happens with someone you've never seen before and you'll never see again. You've crossed paths with them by God's providence, and God wants us to be steadfast in those moments, to be evangelizing in those moments. Look with me at Matthew 9, 35 and 38. Jesus was going through all the cities and the villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. Seeing the people, he felt compassion for them, because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord the harvest to send out workers into his harvest." So the same is the situation for us. The harvest is plentiful. There are lost people all around us. It reminds me of a story that I've heard of an old Marine long ago. He's leading his troops. They're surrounded by the enemy. Someone asks if they should retreat. And with a little bit of colorful language, he says, "Why would we retreat? We can't miss. They're all around us." It's the same for us. It's not hard to be evangelizing in the context around us. You go out the door, and I'll guarantee you'll find lost people real quick, people that don't know the Lord. Be steadfast to evangelize them. There are so many different reasons why we fail at this. And most of the time, after myself and talking with other Christians, this is the area where we usually feel like the biggest failure. We feel like We just don't know how to do it, and we're scared of it. We don't like to talk to people about anything. We go to a barber shop and your face is buried in your phone, you know, because you don't want to talk to anybody. There's magazines so you can hide behind, right? We don't like to talk to people about anything, and that's just people in general. And then you go to a subject like Christianity, talking to them about their sin and their need to repent and turn to the Lord. And that can be really scary because they're probably going to be hostile towards it. But it doesn't matter if you're scared. You got to press on. You got to be steadfast in this work that God has called you to. Our Lord looked around, as we just read, and said they were like sheep without a shepherd, and He had compassion for them. And He said, pray that the Lord will send out workers into His harvest. It is plentiful. That's what the Lord prayed for, and that's what He wants you to do. The harvest is out there. Go get to work. Go start working the harvest. You take the gospel to a lost and dying world, and God does what only He can do. He saves souls. He regenerates people. So when you're scared of this, when you're scared to talk to people, you learn to lean on the Lord, you swallow your fear, and you just do it. Because we're talking about a person's soul. We're talking about Christ's command. So we have to be steadfast in this. Some of the reasons that we fail to be steadfast is fear of rejection. And again, we just got to move past that. They rejected Christ, and you'll be rejected too. Not every time. God's elect are all over. People will come to believe the gospel. But you personally may be a faithful witness your whole life and never see that. You may never see somebody come to the Lord. But you must be steadfast, because it's not about how many. It's not about how many stamps you can put saying, this many people got saved when I shared the gospel. It's about being faithful to what God has called you to do. And you trust Him with the results. You be steadfast and you trust God with what will happen after that. Another reason that we fail to be steadfast in this is that we just see everything so broken around us. We see it all as doom and gloom, and what hope is there? Well, the hope is Christ. Instead of you being a negative commentary on society and nothing more than that, take the gospel to them. You don't like the way society is going, and I don't either. But the answer is Christ. The answer is not to sit on your hands on the bench and just complain about it. We must take the gospel to the lost and dying world around us right where we're at. I didn't think that God would bring me to planting a church in Slidell. And I thought Slidell was a pretty ugly city. I grew up in Covington, so I was close enough to never want to be here. Yeah, you're coming into town and you see on the bridge spray painted the Dirty Dell. And that sums it up a lot of ways, but the answer is the gospel. You look at all of the brokenness in the town around us, and you should be broken. You should want to take the gospel to this. You should want to see people turn their lives from whatever addiction they have, whatever brokenness they have, a broken marriage, broken families. Christ heals all of that. You should want to see all of this, and you should want to bring the gospel to it. And if you don't, maybe you're not a Christian, or maybe you have as Paul was addressing with the Thessalonians, an unruly, undisciplined life. You don't have steadfastness in evangelism. You're unhealthy spiritually, and that's why you don't care to bring the gospel. You need to do some self-examination if you don't care to share the gospel with people. I'll be real transparent. I've been there because I was bitter. I was unhealthy spiritually and I didn't care to share the gospel. I was miserable. And by God's grace, He cleaned me up. I came off my pity party and said, Lord, please find a place for me in Your ministry and use me. And God, I pray, does. And that's what you must do. Maybe you got all that bitterness and resentment and anger in your heart and you don't want to share the gospel because of it. You need to get over it. You need to know that the Lord is good and be obedient to Him. Sharing the gospel with lost people is one of the biggest purposes in your life as a Christian. And it gives your life drive. It gives you something to point to, a goal to go to. We all want our lives to have meaning and purpose. I don't know of very many more greater purposes than sharing the gospel with the lost. That's something that you're never going to regret having done. You die an old man, an old woman, knowing that you had spent your days sharing the gospel, you'll know that you spent a life well lived. You want to be there one day. You must have steadfastness now. You must have endurance now from rejection of sharing the gospel, from all of the evil around us. You must endure this, and you must go to God and beg Him that He would make you steadfast as we go out into a lost world and seek to evangelize it. And finally, as we looked at our immediate context of needing to be steadfast in evangelism, we looked at the context just a little bit around us. We must look now at whatever God may call us to the end of the earth. Maybe God will call you one day to plant a church in Africa or Europe. Don't be so sure that He won't. God has a sense of humor. You know, sometimes we say, no, I'm not going to this place, and that's exactly where the Lord leads us. I never, again, thought that I would be planting a church in Slidell. I thought maybe some other foreign country, because that just seems to be where the need is at, right? But the need is right here as well. And you need to be willing wherever God calls you, whether it's an hour away or whether it's 24 hours away, whether it's, who knows, miles and miles apart from where you grew up. You need to be willing to go wherever the Lord will lead you. Revelation 7, 9 through 10 says, after these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could count, from every nation and all tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, and palm branches were in their hands. And they cry out with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb. God's people are everywhere. They're not just here in America. Lost people, God's elect, waiting to be regenerated to hear the gospel. They're everywhere. We are not to look to any place and say there's no hope for that. Whether that be America, or whether that be some country in Europe, or some tribe in Africa, India, wherever. God's elect are all over the place. And we need to be faithful to go wherever God would lead us. Notice how that scripture that we just read in Revelation says, from every nation, from all tribes, peoples, and tongues. Everywhere. And the church must be faithful to go everywhere that God will lead. As a younger guy, and I felt called to foreign missions, I don't know how many Christians cautioned me because it's dangerous. What's dangerous is disobeying God. Fear not man who could kill the body and not touch the soul. Fear God who can condemn the soul and the body. You be obedient to God. You be steadfast wherever He calls you. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. There is elect all over the world, and they must hear the gospel. There is God's people all over the world waiting to hear the gospel. They may not know it. They may hate God right now. But God can overcome any hardened heart and will save all of His people. Jesus said, I will not lose any that has been given to me. And they need the gospel. There is no one coming to salvation apart from a belief and repentance and the belief in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ for the forgiveness of their sins. There must be the gospel, and we must take the gospel to wherever God leads us. Romans chapter 10, verse 13 and 14. Whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on Him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in Him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? This should break our hearts that there is folks around the world that don't have anyone to bring the gospel to them. How will they believe unless someone brings it to them? You must be faithful to go wherever God leads you, and that may be somewhere around the world, or it may be right here. God's already brought you to a church plant. Maybe He'll bring you to another, or maybe you'll die here of an old age being a part of this church. But But wherever it is, you be faithful to wherever God leads. You be steadfast in evangelism wherever He takes you. In your home, your immediate context, in your workplace, in the grocery store, and outside the doors of this church, the people that you come in contact with, you be steadfast to evangelize them. And you be faithful to be steadfast to evangelize wherever God leads you. Again, you determine that you're going to be steadfast. You do all that you can do to remain faithful to what God has called you. And you beg God to make that true in your life. You don't trust in yourself. You don't trust in your own strength. But trust in Christ, who is always faithful. In closing, I want to read this passage to you. It's not going to be on the screen. I ask you turn in your Bibles. It's a longer passage, Matthew chapter 13, verses 3 through 9. And many times we look at this passage. This is the passage about the seed sown on different soils, and we're encouraged to be good soil, right? Like we have a choice in that. And we do have control over our responses and all, but I want us to look at something here. Again, this is Matthew chapter 13, 1 through 9. That day Jesus went out of the house and was sitting by the sea, and large crowds gathered to him so that he got into a boat and sat down, and the whole crowd was standing on the beach. And he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, "Behold, the sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate them up. Others fell on the rocky places where they did not have much soil. And immediately they sprang up because they had no depth of soil. But when the sun had risen, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. Others fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked them out. And others fell on the ground, the good soil, and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. He who has ears, let him hear." And then further down in verses 18 through 23, we see Christ explaining this parable to him because they didn't understand it. They're asking about it, and Christ says in verse 18, "Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes out and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is the one on whom the seed was sown beside the road. The one on whom seed was sown on the rocky places, this is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary. And when affliction and persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away. And the one on whom seed was sown among the thorns, this is the man who hears the word, and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of the wealth choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And the one on whom the seed was sown on good soil, this is the man who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and brings forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. The reason I read this is, as Jesus is talking about the kingdom of God, the gospel, and Christianity, those that believe in Christ as the Messiah, He's discussing this as the seed going on different soils and the condition of the different soils. Do you think any of those soils decided that they would be rocky ground or that they would be shallow ground? No. We must realize that we must look outside of ourselves. The soil was dependent on outside management, outside of themselves, the soil. God is talking about people here, and the word going out is dependent on what God has done. The Bible tells us that God has freedom over the clay. He is the potter, and He has freedom over the clay. And if He fashions a vessel of righteousness or unrighteousness, He has the freedom to do that. And He's speaking on here types of soils, and the soil doesn't decide what it's going to be. And I say all of that because you don't have control over your salvation. You didn't save yourself. God saved you. Yes, you responded positively because of the work that He had done in your heart. You cry out, "Abba, Father, save me," because of what God has done. And in the same way, don't look to yourself to keep you steadfast. You don't decide if you're rocky soil or if you're thin soil and you'll have root. You must find your root in Christ. He is the one that will keep you steadfast and faithful. It is not by your own strength and your own endurance. I want to close by looking at this verse. I've already read it, and I'm saying again that if you are to be steadfast in evangelism in your immediate context, the world around you to the end of the world, if you are to be steadfast in the Christian life, you must find that in Christ. Hebrews 12, 1 through 3 reads, "Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." Saints, do not grow weary. Look to Christ to make you steadfast. Whenever you're trying to evangelize in your home and it feels like it's nothing but a fight and you're not winning, keep on doing it. Keep on being faithful to your spouse and to your children. Don't grow weary. When you're constantly being rejected, you're being faithful to share the gospel and you're being rejected. Be steadfast. Lord, the Lord has called you to this work and he will be the steadfastness of your soul. Look to him. And if God calls you to the end of the world and you're scared to death and you don't know how you'll leave everything that you know, trust in Christ. Trust in him and him. Let him be your steadfastness and your endurance. Do not grow weary in well-doing, church. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for everyone that's here today. I pray that you would bless your word as it has gone out. I pray, Father, for us as a church that we would be steadfast to evangelize, to love one another, that we wouldn't grow weary in doing anything that you have called us to, Father. And I pray for us as individuals, Lord, who will go out of here and go to our jobs, go to our homes, will come in contact with lost people. I pray that you would make us steadfast to bring the gospel to a lost and dying world, that we would be steadfast to endure all of the hardships and the constant work it is to be a Christian. To be a faithful Christian is a constant work that you have called us to. I pray, Father, that you would make us steadfast. If there is anyone in here, Father, that is weary, any faithful Christian who is tired, Father, that has grown weary in doing well, please comfort their souls, Father, and strengthen them. Lord, I love you and I thank you. It is in Christ's name that I pray. Amen.